Good morning. We are the second final part of looking at Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. Last Lord's Day, we took up looking at Jairus and his family, the struggle that they faced, his little daughter at the point of death, at the point of the ending. And Jesus demonstrating before us, before Jairus, his wife, and before those apostles that he took with him, that Jesus took with him, demonstrating and showing, not only by his words, but by his actions, the love of the Father. Just as Isaiah declared in chapter 9 of his book, "He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father." So Jesus makes known to us the love of God the Father, the righteousness, the authority of God the Father. And he did so with Jairus in that he accompanied him through a challenge. And I think that's probably an exceedingly great, underwhelming statement of what he was facing. But his willingness to walk with him, to go with him. "Will you come with me?" And he went with him. He demonstrated the love of God by encouraging him, not with empty words or platitudes. "Well, never mind, God's in charge of everything, it'll be fine." That's a truth that sometimes gets demoted from its high place simply because we don't want to have to deal with what we're facing. But Jesus told him, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." And he demonstrated not only in his words, but also in his actions, that he was willing to go with him, that he cast out, literally threw out those who were in one moment weeping, in one moment laughing at him scornfully. He demonstrated by gathering this family together. That's what the Father does. He gathers the family together and brings them in. And he demonstrated the tenderness of the Father when he took the little girl by the hand and spoke to her, "Little girl, get up." Today we're going to see some of those same themes, and it's important that I want you to see how this middle portion of this text, this is the woman with the issue of blood. Some of you are familiar with this passage from Sundays, from Sabbath schools. In the story, we're going to look at it this morning. But I want you to see also that here you have Christ making known the Father, and that this part of this passage rather underscores and empowers what we've just heard last Lord's Day and the summary this morning. So let's take a look together at chapter 5, verse 21 through the end of the chapter. And as you're listening and as you're engaging in the sermon, be listening for how Jesus Christ demonstrates the Father and how He exercises His office as mediator for us. Taking up with verse 21. "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about Him. And he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name." Remember, Jairus means he makes to come to light, or he enlightens. "And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' Immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, let me say that again. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, rise, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Let's ask his blessing. Father, we come to you, our Father, because you have been so gracious to send your only begotten Son, that in him we might be adopted, that we might know the promises and the inheritance of the saints in light, that you might clothe us in the righteousness of Jesus, having unclothed us from our garments of filthiness and given us robes of white. We ask now, Lord, have mercy upon us and cause us to see, to know, and to love our Lord Jesus Christ in what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometime, I'm trying to be, that's a preacher joke. A little while before Jesus was born, a prophet named Isaiah spoke. And I want to introduce this portion of the gospel by reading to you from Isaiah 64, let me read to you verse 6. "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." Now, a couple of things about this portion of Isaiah's gospel is that first, when he says a polluted garment, some of your translations may say filthy rags, he's referring to the garments that in that day a woman would have used during her cycle. I'm not going to go any farther than that from the pulpit. We are going to look at God's law dealing with that. And this portion from Isaiah, in keeping with God's law, says that these garments are polluted. They're unclean. And you'll notice that Isaiah, taking the whole point of the law, so grasp this with me, is that we are all polluted. The very garments we wear are filthy. Our best is polluted. And you'll notice the second thing about this is that our best work, he says, our sins, the things we do, carry us away. You've heard that language before in the very first psalm when he talks about the wicked are like chaff. Right? The Lord drives away the wicked, but he knows the way of the righteous. Here is a confession of sin. I'm helpless. My best is not only, is it not good enough? My best is offensive and unholy apart from you. And my best efforts make me like the wicked. The chaff drives away. Like chaff that is driven away. So now that I've given you such a happy picture, I want you to consider with me what happens to this woman in Mark chapter 5. First thing I want you to pay attention to is where it happens. It happens in the middle of it all. Literally, in the middle of it all. Quite an embarrassing thing, I think, considering the content of what I just read to you. This is where everything takes place. It's public. You notice that, right? It's very public. Jairus had humbled himself at the feet of Christ before a great crowd. So this woman's story likewise unfolds in the midst of a crowd, that same crowd. You'll notice in verse 21, it tells us there's a great crowd. And then he does again in verse 24, there's a great crowd. A throng about him. And it becomes a point of, I won't say contention, but kind of, verse 31. You see that? When Jesus stops and he says, who touched me? In verse 31, the disciples say, you see the crowd pressing around you and you say, who touched me? I just want to suggest to you that three times in this portion, God has mentioned, the Holy Spirit has let you know that there is an abundance of people, a great crowd. It might be important. So the great crowd becomes a point in which all of this is taking place. Everyone's witnessing this. I hope you're putting together what I mentioned from Isaiah and our reading here and recognizing that this kind of a public display concerning this woman might not be the thing she wanted everyone to know about. I need to pause here and just say, how do we even know about this? I'm not going to get into details. How do we know about this? How do we know? She knew what happened to her. And Scripture's explicit. She knew. Everyone else sees her standing there. And they see this interaction. That's important. And but she knew. How do we know this? Somebody told somebody. What an awkward thing. Do you think it's possible that this woman was willing to share a most tender, intimate, embarrassing, we're going to get to more of these in a minute, that she might have been willing to share because she wanted everyone to know she's recorded in Holy Writ for everyone to see. And God's words never fail. They never end for an eternity. All of the hosts of heaven are going to know about her testimony. I just want to stand in awe and say, wow, I'm not sure I'm even in the same universe with this woman. Just so you know that. I want to put this into perspective. There are things that I think about myself after reading this woman, and I say, well, the things I don't want you to know about are kind of petty compared to the things that all of the universe knows. Well, let's keep going. So, in the middle of it all, middle of the crowd, it takes place also in the midst of intense suffering. And the suffering is both physical and spiritual. Think, God created man what? Body and soul, right? I know some people are going to argue body, mind, and spirit. Nope. Body and soul. Physical and spiritual. And both of these are realms in which this woman is suffering. Let's think about her physical suffering. This woman has been bleeding for 12 years. 12 years. If any of you have ever had to take iron because of bleeding disorders, or I don't know how she managed to get up and get out of the house. We have some folks that know about medicine. Stop them and ask them. They can tell you. I won't get into I don't know how she was able to get up and move. She must have been completely fatigued all the time, to the point that standing up must have been 12 years. I'm just amazed at that kind of suffering. It must have taken all of her strength even to move. And the second thing is this, the text tells you that she had suffered many things at the hands of many physicians. Mark literally repeats the word many twice, and grammarians among us know that if you say very a very many number of times very frequently as you're speaking, it can be very annoying. Verily. But he intentionally uses many twice here so that you can know many things, many physicians, a whole lot of hurts going on. Right? The New American Standard says she had endured much. The English Standard Version, I think, nails this a little better by saying suffered much. Let me give you an example. In Mark 8:31 and Mark 9:12, when Jesus is explaining what's going to happen to him, he says the Son of Man must suffer much. You could say he must endure many things, but kind of doesn't fit that, does it? So when Jesus is explaining that he's going to be betrayed by the chief priests and the rulers, and he's going to be crucified, and he's going to bear the full weight of God's wrath, I don't think saying, well, he endured quite a bit is going to cover it. Did he suffer? Absolutely. And so I would contend that when you read this, she didn't simply endure, she was suffering a lot. That's where this is taking place, in the midst of a lot of people and a lot of suffering. But there's something she didn't have a lot of, and that's another one of her sufferings, and that's money. Because she had spent everything she had. There's another suffering point. She has no money. She has no wealth. She has no substance. You know, when God says in the Old Testament, love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might, that word might can also be translated with all of your strength, all of your wealth, all of your substance, what gives you power. She doesn't have any. She neither has physical strength, she has no money, she has nothing. But pain and fatigue. But I haven't even gotten to the spiritual aspect yet. Let's consider this. Turn with me over to Leviticus 15. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We're going to take up with verse 25. This is the law concerning menstrual cycle. If a woman has a discharge of blood, this is Leviticus 15:25. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Now, he's making reference to the previous paragraph. You can go up there and look, and he deals with what should be normal. Here they're dealing with the abnormal. I think 12 years qualifies for abnormal. Notice what it says. All the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. He's making reference to what he has just said in the previous paragraph. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day she shall take 2 turtle doves, or 2 pigeons, and bring them to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting. Notice that the ESV, I'm reading from the ESV, says tent of meeting. It's where God promised to meet with His people. It's where the holy, the thrice holy God, who is purity, who is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, said He would meet with the wicked, vile, polluted, unclean, helpless sinners. He would meet with them. But they had to bring this sacrifice under the old administration of the covenant of grace. And the priest shall use one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. Now, that portion is talking about what is not normal, what is abnormal. The previous portion talks about what is normal. And before anyone goes away thinking those Christians and those Jewish folks were weird because they were calling something normal to be unclean, and that's toxic masculinity at its best, I want you to note that Leviticus 15 begins with the discharge from a male. Just saying. And what I want you to gather, if you go back and read Leviticus 15, starting with the first part and reading through, here's what you should come away with of the many things. Everybody's unclean. Everybody's unclean. Because speaking of normal and abnormal discharges, he talks about family life and he talks about having intimate relationships. And if there's a discharge, guess what? That's what God commanded at the beginning, be fruitful and multiply. But under the sun, in sin, he says that even this thing is contaminated by our sin. And it requires something to make it pure. Remember that Adam and Eve, before they sinned, were naked and not ashamed. But after they sinned, they covered themselves, and there was something between husband and wife and between God and man because they separated from Him. So what I'm trying to tell you is that in this portion, I think the New American Standard says she had a hemorrhage. That's right, except it doesn't say hemorrhage. It literally says a river, a flow of blood. You could translate that hemorrhage, but I think that's being too narrow. She had a discharge, and that's the language that Scripture uses. And she was unclean. Now, let's think about what that means. Can she come into the presence of Almighty God? No. She can't come to worship because everyone that touches her becomes unclean. What are you supposed to learn about that, by the way? We're going to get there at the end of the sermon. I hope. I pray. Start praying now. She's unclean. And everything she touches is unclean. And those who touch her or the things she's touched become unclean. There's a sermon in that. But you understand that that means socially, and when I use that, we bring all kinds of our baggage to it, right? I mean this. In a society that focused around the worship of the covenant God, she was cut off from worship and she was cut off from people. You know, the law says, we got the two tables. We say, love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Right? And that's the vertical. The first four, we do that this way. The first four commandments, we like things decent and in order. Presbyterians make lists. And so the first four, vertical, and the last six are horizontal. But really, they all have to do with God and people. Right? But we make the division so it's easy to understand. The first four commandments deal with God. The last six deal with people, how we relate to people. And on both counts, she is separated. She can't go into His presence. She's defiled. And anyone who touches her is defiled. If they know. But she will know, won't she? There's a sermon in that. Hopefully, I'm preaching it today. So we see the physical. She's separated. My wife's told me on a number of occasions whenever the children are sick and she can't be here because this is not going to work that the preacher and his wife trade places for the day on the Lord's Day. So when she has to stay home with the children, and she's told me on more than one occasion that when she misses the Sabbath worship with you and with God, messes up everything. 12 years! Not just 1 week! 12 years! So what's being highlighted for us in this woman is the consequence of sin. It's not just picking on natural bodily functions. You're missing the point if you get stuck there. Let's keep going and look at what he's trying to show. Sin has its consequences. It separates families. It breaks families apart. It tears up society and it separates us from God. And this woman is a picture of what that looks like. So according to the law, talking about her suffering, she's unclean. Spiritually, she's suffering. There's failed help. Physically, her bodily ailments and all the things that she suffered at the hands of many physicians. That's not a biblical attack on medicine. This is the same kind of thing. You should read this in a similar way. It's not the exact same thing. So help walk with me here for a minute. But when you read about the legion and it talked about the thing strapped to his neck and the broken bands where they had tried to help him and they failed, that's what you're supposed to be reading. There was an attempt. Goodwill, perhaps. Maybe they wanted the best for her. And they couldn't. Nothing wrong with going with that. But they could not accomplish. And what they tried to do only made it worse. And she was without money. She was without any energy. Am I driving that too hard? Are you seeing how miserable this situation is? Now, all of this is happening. Now, put this back together. All of this is happening. This poor woman. All of this is happening in the middle of Jairus coming and pleading, "Will you come to my house? My daughter is at the point of death." What does this woman represent for you? The wages of sin, which is death. You had almost a walking dead woman. Almost. Almost. Because there's light in this and there's hope in this. But I want you to see, Jairus is saying, "Will you come? My daughter's at the point of death." I'm sure that this dear woman had days where she felt like that. Probably, I don't know, 7 out of 7. And Jesus says, "Okay," and he goes with him. Jairus means he brings to light, remember? And while they're walking, this woman comes up. And so here comes a walking picture of the wages of sin. And we have this whole account. You remember what happens afterward is they come to Jairus and they say, "Your daughter's dead. Why trouble you the master anymore?" Oh, hang on to that for just a second because we need to go back to the woman. Here's what happened. So notice it says that she came up. Remember that crowd? Verse 27, "She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be saved." I know what your translation says. I'm telling you what the text says. Just his garments. I have a pathetic faith. I need to confess that to you now. Looking at this woman and all the suffering she endures, and she's content to just touch his garment, knowing that she can be saved that way. Well, I want the Lord to move mountains and empty seas. Lord, have mercy and do all these things that are amazingly and wonderful and show me some sign. But she just said, "If I can touch his garment." Oh, what a pathetic, miserable faith is mine. There's a sermon here. But by the power of the Spirit, this is the hope. What gave her that desire? She didn't have hardly any. I'm sure this woman was weak and broken physically. And she was able, determined what drove her to Jesus. There was a motivation. And it was a belief that if she could just touch the garments, touch his garments, she could be saved. But there's a problem, because she managed to accomplish that. And she perceived a change in her. She knew it. Nobody else at that moment could know it. She knew it. And it lets you know she knew. And he's going to say it. She felt the change. Jesus did too. I'm going to come to that in a second. But she felt the change. The text gives you the indication that she would have been happy because she believed. She believed what she heard. She believed. And her faith, and Jesus is going to commend her for her faith. Just touch him, and she touched him, and she was healed. And the way that the text is laid out for us, it gives you the impression she would have been completely content with that. But I want you to hear that the Father is not content for you to have an impersonal contact with him. And that's what's marvelous about Jesus stopping amidst everyone touching him. What did he notice? You know, the disciples are kind of like Nicodemus at this point, aren't they? Nicodemus. Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can an old man be good? What is he supposed to do? Says, come here, Nicodemus. What's the matter with you? But this is kind of the same thing, right? What did Jesus notice? The faith. What did he notice? How did she get the faith? Oh, think with me. Come on. Where did that come from? Who can change a sinner's heart? The Holy Spirit alone. What did Jesus notice? The presence of God. Are you in awe yet? Drawing her to him? God recognizing God in another. And he turns and he says, who touched me? It wasn't simply a matter of physical touching. It was the fact that the scripture says that power went out from him. The old translation, my children even asked me about this, it says virtue went out from him. So it's trying to exalt this power, not to some mere Superman type power, but this heavenly thing that took place from Christ to her. And my children said, what does virtue mean? That's a great question. It's like power that's really exalted. Not just super strong, but something very important. And what happened? He noticed and he stops. I want you to be there. I want you to think of this. I want you to imagine. There's so many people and everybody's thronging him. That's the language. And he stops and he says, someone touched me. And the disciples say, are you crazy? Yes, somebody. Lots of people's touched you. No, no, no. No, no. There's faith here. There's hope. There's trust here. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Look what happens. Look what happens. Wait. You see the crowd pressing around you, yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. You know, in Genesis? Where are you, Adam? Don't imagine for a second he didn't know exactly where Adam was. Why did he say that? So that Adam would know that he knew exactly where he was. And when it says he stopped and he looks around, nobody else knows what happened. The disciples think, what are you talking about? But there was another there who knew exactly why he had stopped. And it tells you she knows. But the woman, probably should say, and the woman, knowing what had happened to her. Now I want to ask you, do you know what happened to her? Now you'll say, oh, her flow dried up. It says that. Yeah, true. Do you know what happened to her? That woman got touched. She touched his garment. She got touched. The Holy Spirit took hold of her. And Christ recognized faith. Christ recognized God at Aslan's on the move. The Holy Spirit was moving. And she knew. And look at what it says. Here's what happened. She knew what had happened. She had been saved. She had been healed. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, and you see that, I don't know what the ESV says, knowing what happened to her, that gives you the impression that because in her knowing, she came. And so she comes knowing this. And so she comes to him. Look what happens. She came in fear and trembling and knelt before him. You've seen that twice now, haven't you? In the immediate context, you've seen a legion of demons fall at his feet. You've seen a desperate father fall at his feet. And now you've seen this woman fall at his feet. And she falls. Jairus came. The demons came. And they were forced because He rules over them whether they like it or not. Jairus came in desperation and in hope, and hope drove him to his knees. And here, thanksgiving, she knew fear and trembling brought her to her knees. Do you fear and tremble before God? Now here's why I ask you this, because next week we're going to look at chapter 6, God willing, Lord willing. And there were people that knew Jesus. They thought. And there was no fear and trembling. This woman knows him in a way that is marvelous. And she comes in fear and trembling. I do exceedingly fear and quake. Look that up. And she told him the whole truth. Now here's what I want you to see. So here's what's happened. This is in the middle of Jairus seeking help for his daughter who's at the point of death. This woman who's at the point of death. At least figuratively. Go with me, okay? And she comes and she, in faith, touches. And while she would have been content perhaps to sneak back and just rejoice in the mercies of God, God the Father is not willing for her to do that. And he stops the whole commotion and he brings about attention to her. She comes in fear and trembling and kneels before him and confesses the whole truth. Brothers and sisters, when he says she told him everything, she told him everything in front of everyone. Are you willing to tell everyone everything because you want them to look at Jesus? I'm not sure I'm there. There are things I would rather you not know. She told everything. So that you wouldn't look at her, that you would look at Jesus and say, what a marvelous Savior. He could do this 12 years and none of the physicians could do anything. No one could save her. No one could bring her back into the fold. Jesus did. And it's not over yet. Did you notice that you got Jairus' name? But you didn't get hers. Did you notice that? Nope, that's not toxic masculinity again. In Genesis, when God made Eve, and he brought her to Adam, the first is he gave that Hebrew rendition of, wow, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life, and I can't believe she's mine. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, and he names her woman. Later, after the fall, he gives her a personal name, Eve. But he called her woman according to what she does, who she is in relationship to him. Okay? So the first name is woman. Why? Do you remember? Because she was taken from man. So in her relationship to him, he gives her this name. Later, he's going to call her Eve because of her relationship to everyone else. Here, a relationship to him. And I want you to see that same thing here, that when Jesus stops and she comes in, she confesses, he gives her a name. He gives her a name. No, not the kind like Eve or Jason. Or he gives her a name. Do you see what he calls her? Daughter. Oh, God is on the scene and he's taking this woman to himself in a most intimate and beautiful way. This woman who was at the edge of death, walking in death, walking in the shadow of death. And she came to him and perhaps she would have been okay to have left, but Christ would not allow it. And he calls her, and I'll say confronts, but I don't mean that in a negative way. He brings her face to face with the Father of mercies and he calls her daughter. Do you know Christ? Because if you're his, you are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Because of Jesus bearing your filthiness and your and my unrighteousness. Our filthy rags he took to the cross and bore them for us. When Isaiah says all of our garments are like filthy rags, remember the beginning of Isaiah is though your sins are like scarlet, like blood, they shall be what? Because we will be clothed no longer in the rags of sin and death, but wrapped in the mercies and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I need you to grasp that fact, and I need you to see this, because this woman is a picture that ties everything else together. The little girl that was dead, death brought to life, suffering given, taken away, and blessedness given because of her faith in Christ that was given to her, the Holy Spirit, because of the newness. She has a name. She's no longer nameless. You say, well, you don't know what her name was. I don't need to know that. Christ knows it. But she's daughter. And the language that Jesus says, your faith has saved you. But you understand that it's a faith, not in a thing. It's not a faith in the idea that He can help me. It's faith in Him. That's the difference. It may have been faith that He can help me at once, but when it comes face to face, when you're face to face with Almighty God, because Jesus is the express image of His glory, when He brings you face to face as the mediator, brings you face to face, you are sons, you are daughters, and you are saved because of the faith you have, not in a thing or an action, but in Him. And so you see His benediction to her. Daughter, your faith has made you well. And now you hear, go in peace. So every day, every Lord's Day, when you hear this, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make His face shine upon you, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, and give you peace. Peace from what? Fatigue and being tired, worn out, weary, death. Oh yeah, there's that. Because He bore that. No, I'm not telling you, moms, that you're not going to have a busy day. Dads, I'm not telling you that. What I'm saying is that there's one who is closer than a brother. And He has called you son. He's called you daughter. Do you hear the love in that name? Do you hear what I'm saying to you right now? Brothers and sisters in Christ. He has called us sons and daughters, and the Father's love never fails. And all of His children said. Father, we thank You for Your grace and kindness, and we praise You for the love and mercy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He who had no sin bore our sin and shame, that He took our reproach, and the reproaches that were ours fell on Him by Your grace. And He bore them to the cross and to the grave, and there they stayed. We thank You for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus and the victory that we have, that we can trust that Your work is finished in Him. Lord, that from now until the day of vindication, we may pursue being changed by that grace to match that which we've been called, sons and daughters of God. Help us then, we pray, in Jesus' name.